Hello, UB Campus. It's good to see you all. Happy Mother's Day. My name is Michael Sieber, and I'm the executive pastor of ministry here at Grace. And Pastor Danny and Kara are actually in Oklahoma today, as Kara's mom passed away last week, if you hadn't heard. And so they are celebrating her mom's life this weekend. But I know it's especially hard being Mother's Day weekend. So we want to pray for them here as we hear from the Lord. Father, pray for the entire Leffelholtz family, that you would comfort them. As Vicki said, you are the God of comfort. And we pray that you would be close with them, and that they would just be at rest and peace, knowing that their mom is with you, Jesus. Pray now that you would give me the words to speak, that you would give all of us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for us today, that my words would be your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it is Mother's Day, and I have the honor and privilege of having three of the best moms that I know here, my mom Linda, my mother-in-law Priscilla, and my wife Jen. So it's special to have the three moms that I love in the audience today. So happy Mother's Day to all of you. As you know, our hope at Grace is to always major on the majors and minor on the minors. We deeply desire to create a safe space for discussion on relevant issues within our culture, and safe spaces that are full of grace and truth. This week, information was leaked from the Supreme Court that seems to indicate the impending reversal of Roe versus Wade. And we certainly believe there is a sanctity to human life because God is the creator of human life and his creation bears his image. Therefore, we celebrate the possible landmark reversal and we pray it comes to fruition. For the sake of the kingdom and all of the unborn babies, it will no doubt save. So we're grateful for that and continue to pray that that comes to fruition. At the same time, we know the issue of abortion holds deep hurt and pain for some people, regret and shame for some. Therefore, we cannot ignore the vital role God's grace and restoration plays in the issue. At Grace, we're committed to the sanctity of human life and equally committed to lovingly and gracefully working through the layers of complexity surrounding abortion. If this is something that is specifically, if you have hurts or cares on this topic, please don't hesitate to reach out to me or one of the pastors so we can talk through it and pray with you. As you may know, we are in a sermon series on the parables, and today we're talking about the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18, verse 21. If you want to turn there, we'll be going through several verses there. Have you ever experienced unforgiveness? I experience unforgiveness almost every day of my life. When my wife raises the thermostat of the AC to a level, I don't know if you have this, it's called surface of the sun level. You know, some thermostats go to 98, 99, 100. Ours says surface of the sun. It's weird. It says it on there. And then we go back and forth. I lower it 2 degrees. She raises it 12 degrees. I lower it 5 degrees. She raises it 15 degrees. And back and forth we go. I'm sure some of you can relate to this situation. I also experienced unforgiveness towards my dog, Riley. You see, when he was a puppy, he had a small obsession with socks. Okay, I don't know if you've ever had this, but I'm not talking the long tube socks. I'm talking the little short socks, which may or may not be something that me and my two sons tend to leave out from time to time, instead of putting them away where they should. And he would eat and swallow these socks. Okay? And we start noticing that our socks are missing. Where are they? Oh, they probably got lost in the laundry. I don't know where they are. Well, one day we realized for a time that our dog had not been eating. He had not been going to the bathroom for a while. And we started being concerned, moping around. So we take him to the vet, get him x-rayed, and you guessed it. He had some socks in there, okay? Actually, 12 socks. 12 socks. Okay, this is crazy. This is true, though. And one of them was stuck in his intestines, and it was actually pretty serious, and he could have died. So we had to surgically remove it. And after much pain and heartache and a big check that I had to write to the vet, I finally was able to forgive Riley, but it took me some time, and I've grown to love Riley now, but I had some unforgiveness in my heart there for a little while. We've all struggled to forgive someone at some point in our life. For some of us, maybe it's our mom or our dad. Perhaps they were overly harsh, verbally abusive. For some of us, it may have been a boss who fired us for no good reason. Maybe your husband or your boyfriend cheated on you. Maybe you were physically abused by an uncle or an older brother. Regardless of the severity, we have all experienced unforgiveness, and it's so painful. I would never minimize the pain. Unforgiveness weighs us down. It's a burden that can't easily be shaken. Forgiveness, if left unchecked and unresolved, can become like a millstone around our necks, resulting in extreme grief, bitterness, wrath, and even misery. Often we seek revenge for the wrongdoing, which is really taking God's justice into our own hands. Well, thankfully, Jesus has a lot to say on forgiveness and unforgiveness and how to handle this. And arguably, how we handle forgiveness is one of the most important things that we need to wrestle with as believers. After all, the core tenet of our faith is based on forgiveness, is it not? It's based on the fact that God forgave us. It's the basis of our existence. Our eternity hinges on forgiveness. To forgive someone who wronged us is one of the most radical things that we can do as a Christian. God loved us in a radical way when he forgave us for all of our sins. Today we're going to define what forgiveness is and is not. We'll answer the question, why should we forgive? Why should we do it? And we will look at 5 practical steps on how to forgive. Let's look at verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him being Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times. That's the question. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. That's basically 490 times. Some of you may have been counting up to how many times you forgave your husband. 481, 482, I don't know. But in Jesus' day, there was a popular belief that 3 was the limit that you had to forgive someone. And so Peter probably thinks he's being generous here by offering to forgive 7 times. But Jesus tells him to forgive 70 times 7. It's Jesus' way of saying, keep on forgiving and don't keep counting. Like Buzz Lightyear, another way to say it would be forgive to infinity and beyond. To further illustrate the point, Jesus tells the parable, starting in verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. Jesus tells them a parable about a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants, and the money belongs to the king, right? And one of his servants, who is probably one of his tax collector, owes him 10,000 talents. Now, a talent is a unit of measure, typically gold or silver. And in those days, a day's wage was called a denarius. And 1 talent equals 6,000 denarii. So 10,000 talents equates to 60 million work days. Okay? At $20 an hour, that would be equivalent of $9.6 billion today. That's the debt that he owed. Jesus' point is obvious that this servant owns so much money that he could never repay it, right? He's using that big number as an example. Continuing in verse 26, so the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. So get this, the servant basically says, I'll pay it all back, right? Really? The servant is not only foolish, he's stupid. It would take him 165,000 years to pay back the debt he owes. Nevertheless, the king takes pity, and he feels compassion, and he forgives the debt. Now, it's important to note that just because the king cancels the debt doesn't mean that the debt goes away. After all, this is the king's money that someone has embezzled from him, right? Someone needs to bear the cost. But in this parable, the king chooses to bear the cost. Well, Jesus is telling a story in which a king pays the price, he bears the cost himself, he cancels the man's debt, and lets him go free. Sound familiar? Jesus really is amazing how he uses this metaphor of money and debt. Why do you think he uses that? Because we all understand it, right? We all understand the transaction of money and debt. When someone hurts us, there is a debt that is created in that moment. When we are wrong, there is a debt, and someone has to pay. The natural response is to make the one who offended us pay. When we decide to get revenge or seek restitution, we're saying, I'm not paying for this one. You're going to pay for this one. We make them pay how? Through gossip? Through slander? Maybe the cold shoulder, the silent treatment? Avoidance? Abuse? Withdrawing our friendship? Ruining their reputation, among other things? And maybe that works over time. You know, maybe over time the debt goes down and we no longer feel the need for revenge. But in the process, making others pay for what they have done has a way of twisting us into a bitter, spiteful person. Or as often happens, revenge becomes a back and forth cycle. He hurt me, I hurt him. He hurts me back, I hurt him back. Where there is conflict and hurt, there is a debt that is created and someone has to pay it down. Either we will make them pay or we will pay it down ourselves. Essentially, that is what forgiveness is. It is choosing to pay down the debt ourselves. It's releasing the debt or paying down the debt. Forgiveness is choosing to bear the cost ourselves and to not punish our offender, but rather to treat them with love and mercy and leave the judgment to God. When we forgive someone by choosing to pay the debt down ourselves, it feels like death, but in the end, it leads to resurrection and rebirth. Forgiveness is choosing to pay the debt down ourselves. Now, what is forgiveness not? Let's talk about what forgiveness is not, okay? Forgiveness is not condoning what someone has done. It's not saying it's okay what you did. I want to make that very clear. Forgiveness is not forgetting. That's a totally different, separate process. Forgiveness does not mean we don't confront sin. Actually, Matthew 18, 15 says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. See, confrontation has, as its end, the restoration of the person who hurt us. That's what good, healthy confrontation is. It comes from a desire to see them grow in righteousness so that others will not suffer the same fate. It does not come from a desire for vengeance. If we have not forgiven, we will likely come to that confrontation with vengeance, and often as a desire to see them hurt as much as we hurt. Have you been there? Number four, forgiveness does not mean there are no consequences. There will either be consequences on this earth or later down when we don't see it. God's going to take care of that. Number five, forgiveness is not reconciliation. Forgiving someone doesn't mean we get back together with them or we start another business together. I doubt that the king in this parable hired the servant back for another job. What do you think? Trust takes time to rebuild. The story continues in verse 28. But when that same servant, remember that same servant who just had $10 billion debt forgiven? He went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is basically like a few thousand dollars. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded the same thing that he pleaded, have patience and I will repay you. But the servant refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Why do you think Jesus told this story this way, this parable? Do you think it's so that we could maybe somehow understand how our own forgiveness might look when we've been forgiven so much and yet we can't extend forgiveness to our brothers, to our sisters? Let's look at verse 31. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Now the king, when the king hears about what his servant has done, he has a servant thrown into prison, right? And look how Jesus ends the parable. He says, this is how God will treat us if we do not forgive others. See, this is a parable not about eternal salvation here, okay? But rather about our present experience of freedom. If we insist on making people pay for what they have done, we are essentially putting a shackle onto our own leg. We're walking around with a ball and chain of vengeance and bitterness when we don't forgive. So why should we forgive? Let's look at five reasons. Number one, because Jesus took our debt and he forgave us. That's certainly the main point of this passage. It's what we need to know. Really, I could probably stop the sermon right now, and some of you would probably be happy for that. But we recognize how much we've been forgiving. If we're struggling to forgive someone, the power to do it comes from being reminded of the depth of our own sin and how much God has forgiven us. Romans 5, 8 through 10, very familiar passage you're familiar with, says, "But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by this life." This is the essence of the gospel. God, in Christ, paid down the debt that we owed for our sin, and we've been set free. Amen? The more we comprehend this truth, the more that we apply it to our life and show the same kind of grace to others. Because unforgiveness can make us bitter, this is number two. Unforgiveness can make us bitter, vengeful, and unhappy. We saw that in the parable, right? The man, even though he had been forgiven, he went and he was wrong and chose not to forgive. When we become motivated by a desire to hurt others, responding to our pain instead of God, and often we end up suffering more in our own unhappiness, and it weighs us down. Number three, we are not the all-knowing judge. God is, right? Romans 12, 19 says, "Do not take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is said, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I don't know about you, but I'm not often out feeding my enemies. That's a tough one to swallow, a tough pill to swallow. Number four, because showing mercy and grace is one of the best ways to witness to others. In 2006, there was a gunman who came into an Amish community, and he shot and killed 10 children. Within hours, members of the Amish community had visited the parents of the shooter, of the gunman, and expressed sympathy for their loss and support in these days. Can you imagine going and visiting the parents of a gunman that had just killed 10 children? And get this, at the funeral of the gunman who was killed in the gunfight, half of the people at the funeral were these Amish families who went there to grieve and to be with their family. Luke 6 says, "If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. This is a radical type of love that only Christians can express and understand, and only by the power of the Holy Spirit. To love and forgive someone who has done this type of evil requires us to let God take over our hearts completely and let Him do the work. Vernon Grounds tells an amazing story of forgiveness. Walter Everett was a Methodist pastor in Hartford, Connecticut. And a man named Michael Colucci shot and killed Pastor Everett's son. He was convicted of murder and sent to jail. And even in the midst of grief from the loss of his son, Pastor Walter said he forgave Michael because, quote, "If I don't, people won't be able to understand why Jesus came and what Jesus is all about unless we forgive." Isn't that amazing? Do you think that was mere rhetoric? Well, Michael Colucci trusted Christ while he was in jail. And when he was released and wanted to be married, guess who performed the ceremony? You got it. Pastor Walter performed the ceremony. That is a radical kind of love that only Jesus can model for us. When we've been wounded, we have an opportunity to showcase the gospel in a way that few others do. God didn't cause our suffering, but He can take something meant for evil and use it for good for His glory. And then number five, reasons why we should forgive, is because forgiveness is a command, not a suggestion. In Colossians 3, it says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you," listen to this part, "so you also must forgive." Wow. That's humbling. It's a command. Now that we've discussed why, let's look at a few practical steps on how to forgive. Number one, reflect on God's forgiveness of our own debt. We already talked about that. Number two, let God be the judge, right? Our God is a just God. He is a wise and sovereign God. He will be the judge in His timing. First Peter says, "Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed." Number three, have pity and compassion on your offender. This is extremely hard to do. This is Jedi Knight type stuff here, but that's what God calls us to do. The king took pity on the servant. To be moved with compassion for another person's misery takes the Holy Spirit. It takes extreme grace in our own lives. You see, when we're offended, we often create a caricature. We blow it up out of proportion, right? And we demonize the person. Well, we need to think about the fact that the person who offended us, as wrong as they were in offending us, they are a child in the image of God. And everyone makes mistakes. Everyone sins, even you. And so try to look at them as a child of God and take pity on them and have compassion, just like Jesus had compassion on you. Number four, tell the person you are forgiving them. Go ahead and tell them. That'll be an important part of setting you free. One of my favorite stories concerns a man who was bitten by a dog. That's two dog stories in one sermon. That's a record, I think. Man was bitten by a dog. He later discovered to be rabid. And the man was rushed to the hospital where tests revealed that he, in fact, contracted rabies. At the time, medical science had no solution for this problem. This is a while ago. And his doctor faced a difficult task of informing him that he was going to die, that his situation was terminal. "Sir, we will do all we can to make you comfortable. I can't give you false hope. My best advice is to put your affairs in order." So the doctor left the dying man, and he sank back into his bed and set to work with great energy. And an hour later, the doctor returned, and the man was still writing vigorously. The doctor says, I'm glad to see that you're working on your will. The man says, this ain't no will, doc. This is a list of the people I'm going to bite before I die. See, many of us live and die with that kind of list. Number five, pay down the debt ourselves. This is the most important one. We need to choose not to dwell on the incident or use it against the offender. Choose not to dwell on the incident or use it against the offender. Louis Zamperini, you've probably heard of, is a subject of the book and movie Unbroken. He was born in 1917 in New York. Then shortly afterward, his family moved to the West Coast to California. He grew up on the streets, really kind of a juvenile delinquent. But he was a fast runner, and he set a national high school record and actually earned a spot on the 1936 Olympic team. His story is truly one for the ages. A few years later, he was in World War II, and he was shot down, and he was shipwrecked, stranded in the Pacific in a life raft, surrounded by sharks, literally bumping his life raft, for 47 days, one of the longest survivors of a shipwreck ever on record, only to be rescued by the Japanese and to be put into a prisoner of war camp. For 6 weeks, he was a prisoner of war, beaten to the inch of his life. And the beatings were not just harsh physically, they were cruel and brutal. And after being released at the end of the war, Louis Zamperini was a broken man. Every night, he had nightmares about the cruel POW camp guard nicknamed the Bird. One night he woke up and he was strangling his wife. But in the dream, he was actually strangling the bird. The bird was tormenting him years after his release. He became an alcoholic, was very angry, and he got drunk every night just to try to forget all of the pain that he endured. This man who had been an Olympic athlete was down to 75 pounds. Imagine that. His wife said she was going to divorce him. But in 1949, Billy Graham held a huge tent revival in the area, and Louis's wife attended and trusted Christ and told Louis that she would not divorce him. And then she invited him to go see Billy Graham, and Louis went to go hear Billy Graham. And he trusted Christ as his Lord and Savior. And immediately, the vengeance, the bitterness, the nightmares wiped away. He never had another nightmare for the rest of his life. And he said that on that very night, he forgave every single one of those guards. He forgave them, including the bird. Starting then, for the rest of his life, he was living in the joy and the freedom that comes from forgiveness. You see, he had forgiven his guards. He had forgiven the hurt. He had paid the debt down for them. Later, he went back to Japan and he met with every single guard individually, met them and looked him in the face and said, I forgive you because of the love of Jesus who forgave me. And do you know that some of those guards actually trusted Christ? Some of those guards trusted Christ. What about the bird? Well, the bird was too cowardly to show up, even though Louis had invited him personally so that he could forgive him and tell him about Jesus. But Louis spent the rest of his life traveling around the country and telling the world and everyone who would listen about the forgiveness of Jesus that he had experienced and that he had given his captors. Isn't that amazing? He led countless people to Christ, and he lived a life of fulfillment and joy. You see, God set him free from the burden of unforgiveness that he had been carrying. Well, Louis chose to forgive his offenders. He did it because Jesus forgave him. He did it because the love of Christ poured out into him and compelled him and set him free. Well, in closing, I want to ask you, if you've been holding on to hurt, you've been holding on to unforgiveness caused by someone else, someone's hurt you, I urge you to do work with the Lord. Do work. In our closing song, we're going to take some time, and I encourage you to reflect. Reflect on your heart. reflect on whether or not there's any unforgiveness in your heart. And do business. And maybe make a commitment that you are going to either forgive them right now and that you're going to go tell that person that you forgive them. Maybe make a phone call. Reach out. Have coffee. It's important not just for them, but for you to set yourself free. And maybe some of you have never made the ultimate decision to trust in Jesus as your personal Savior. And you can do that right now as we pray. He died for you, and he rose again to take away your sin and the sin of the world. You can do that right now as we pray. Jesus, Father, thank you for dying for my sins. I receive your free gift of salvation. And I am made a new creation, and I want to live for you for the rest of my life. And for the rest of us, Father, we are so grateful for your comfort that you give us. And I ask that you would comfort any hurting hearts tonight or this morning who are thinking about the pain in their life, thinking about the wrongs that have been done. I pray that you would help them to do work, to do business with you, to help them to help us, Father, to see the situation through your eyes, Jesus, that your blood covered all the sin that we have done and all the sin that others have done for us. So, Father, please heal our wounds. Please comfort us. Wrap your arms around us that we might experience your amazing grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.